Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that this is the day that you have made and we choose to rejoice and to be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that the word of God is our food. It is our bread. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So thank you for feeding us, inspiring us, encouraging us and challenging us with your word today. And we thank you for confirming this word in our hearts with signs and wonders and miracles. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you the third chapter of the book of 2 Peter. And then we'll go back and go through these verses and make a few comments along the way. Peter says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's the title of this morning's message. What kind of people? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the last letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the church. And as he mentions in the very beginning, he's writing this letter for the purpose of stimulating the church to wholesome thinking. To wholesome thinking. In other words, we need to think in line with God's word and God's will instead of thinking with contemporary worldly points of view. You and I are bombarded every single day through radio and television and the printed page about the way the world is and the way that we should live our lives. And you're finding out that the true born-again Bible-believing Christian is a minority in this world. Last week, I purposely went to see a movie because I wanted to see what this movie was portraying about Christians. It was a movie, I think Bill Meyer was the producer of the movie, and it was called Religious. And it wasn't just picking on Christianity, it was picking on all religions in the world. And basically, he was coming from a point of view. He was saying, well, I want some answers. I want to know if there really is a God. I want to know if all this stuff is real. By the end of the movie, his conclusion was that religious people were very dangerous, and agnostics and atheists should rise up and defend their rights and their beliefs against religion, because religion is fanatical, and it's caused more wars and destruction in the world than anything else. I have to say, to a certain point, I agree with him, because we know, we've come to learn, that if you're a true Bible-believing Christian, that you are not into, quote, religion, but you're into relationship. We're not in a, quote, organized religion, but we are in a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing of it is the only way that you can understand God's Word, understand the Bible, is by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to understand. And they're not going to make any sense to you at all. They're going to be confusing. They're going to be contradicting. But when you surrender by faith, and it has to be this way, there's no other way. When you surrender your life by faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I am willing to take my hands off of my life and place my life in your hands and allow you, Lord Jesus, to live your life in me and through me. And what he does is he sends his Holy Spirit to indwell, and so that no longer, watch this now, no longer is your body a single family dwelling, or you're not just one person living here, but you become a duplex, if you will. There are two people living here. You're living in this body, but Jesus is living in here too, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living in you. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Well, the Holy Spirit moved upon men to write what God told them to write. And you can argue all day long about how silly and ridiculous, and a lot of the arguments they gave was, oh, do you really believe the story of Noah that a fish swallowed a man and he ran around for 3 days? And you really believe people lived to be 900 years old? And you really believe this? And they tried to make it out as being ridiculous and a fairy tale. But the thing of it is once you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and see that yes, these are not just stories or parables. These things actually happen. Yes, I do believe in the six-day creation of the universe. I believe that they were six literal 24 hours, and on the seventh day, God rested. And I believe that when God created everything, He created a mature creation. People say, well, the universe and the earth and everything is billions of years old. And how do they prove that? Through their carbon dating and things like that, which are not accurate. Do you realize if you were in the Garden of Eden on the first day after God had created the creation and you chopped down a tree and counted the rings, it might have said the tree was 200 or 300 years old when actually it was only a day old. When God created creation, He created a mature creation. When He created Adam, He didn't birth a baby. He created a mature, fully grown man. And when He created Eve, He didn't form her from Adam's rib and present to Adam a baby girl, and he had to wait till she grew up till they could marry, but he created a mature woman and presented her to him. In other words, it takes faith to believe what the Word of God says, but when you do begin to believe it, then it all begins to fall in place and it begins to make sense. But if you're going to look at it from a critical point of view and try to tear it apart, then you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. But here, Peter is saying, I want to stimulate your mind. I want you to think in line with the words that were spoken in the past by the holy prophets and by the command given through Jesus Christ through His holy apostles. Verse 3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, the last days, somebody said, are we living in the last days? Yes, we are living in the last days, because the last days began at the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's when the last days began. So the last days began 2,000 years ago. The last days are from the time that Jesus came the first time until He comes back the second time. But I believe that we're not only living in the last days, I think the clock's counting down, we're living in the last minutes. of God's timetable. He said scoffers will come. The King James Version calls them mockers, mocking God. That's what I saw in that movie. People mocking God, making fun of God, making fun of His Word. And you know, the first thing that a person can do is you can become offended by that. But if you're more like God, I think you're not so much offended as you are hurt, realizing that these people are about to go into a godless eternity if they don't have a revelation soon of who Jesus is. And we need to understand that God tells us that we're supposed to not just love each other and love Him, but we're to love our enemies. The people that are against us, we are to love them with God's love, because love is the only force that will defeat hatred and prejudice, murder, anger, cynicism. Peter warned the church that scoffers will come. These scoffers being false prophets and false teachers who basically deny the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Well, actually, the book of Jude says a similar thing in Jude, verse 17. Jude says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, that's all you can be led by is your own natural instincts. Hello? You have these natural physical attributes. You can see, touch, hear, taste, feel. And you understand the natural physical world through these natural senses. But in order to understand God, who is a Spirit, you've got to have the Spirit. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up on your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. How do we build ourselves up? He says, by praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, praying God's Word, believing what His promises say, confessing His promises, and God will bring to pass everything that He says. Now back to 2 Peter 3, verse 4, it says, these scoffers will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. He's talking about their fathers, they're meaning the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're saying, everything just continues on. You keep telling us the Messiah is coming, God's going to change this, God's going to do that. But everything goes on the same. Well, they're saying, where is His coming? And yet the early church literally believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to take time to read it all, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, and he said the same thing, that in the last days there would be scoffers. And he listed a lot of things when he was writing to Timothy, that in the last days that men would fall away from the faith and be lovers of pleasures and wouldn't follow after God. They would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power of God. And we need to realize that we're living in that time right now. We're living in the time right now when the true Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian is a small minority of people in the world who say, quote, they believe in God. Not everybody that believes in God believes the same thing that you believe about the Bible. And so we need to understand that there are people out there that are very confused, and they're teaching very confusing things. Again, in verse 4, he says, they will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But watch this, verse 5, he says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water, And by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. You see, they're saying, well, the world is the same as it always has been since the beginning of creation. And right there, they don't seem to realize that they are overlooking a fact. That the world, Hebrews 11:3, the worlds are framed and held together by God's Word. God created everything that He created. Go back to the book of Genesis, and He created it by speaking it into the existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that was the beginning of God's creation. And then He continued to create by speaking things into existence. And understand that when God first created the world, do you realize that man, this is called the antediluvian period, the period before the great flood of Noah, when God flooded the earth. If you look in Genesis 7, there was a great flood where God caused the fountains of the deep to break up, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But do you realize when God told Noah to build an ark because it was going to rain, Noah didn't know what rain was. It had never rained before. Because mankind lived, watch this, lived in basically kind of a greenhouse effect. Because God protected everything by water. Not only was there the water of the ocean and the rivers on the earth, but there was a water canopy that surrounded the earth. So that the ultraviolet rays of the sun were filtered, and that man literally lived in a greenhouse and it didn't rain. What happened was that the dew rose from the ground and the mist watered the ground. And that's why they were living in this environment that was conducive to health and long life, and there was no pollution, and man literally lived to be over 900 years old. But during that period of time, their sin nature, their original sin, that Adamic sin, continued to grow, and everything that man did was evil, 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 until finally God says, "I'm going to bring judgment." And He chose Noah, a righteous man, a man of faith, told him to build an ark, and he was going to destroy the world by floods. And he did. He kept his word. He destroyed. God built into the creation a tool to judge the creation with, and that was water. The water was around the earth, the water was in the earth, and the water was there for the judgment of the earth. And when it rained and God broke up that canopy, all that water came, deluge upon the earth, it came up out of the fountains of the deep, and the whole earth, the very highest mountain on the earth, was covered up with water. There wasn't anything living outside of that ark. There was Noah and his family. There were eight people on an ark. That ark represents Jesus. Jesus is our ark of safety when the judgment of God comes. But you see, these scoffers, these mockers, these false teachers and false prophets, they didn't recognize that things really weren't continuing on like they had from the creation, that there was a judgment. There was a flood. There was a destruction. And there is a coming destruction as well. Watch this. The very next verse, he says in verse 5, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." That's Genesis 7, verse 7. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Now, when God created everything, He created within it the tool of judgment, which was water, but He made a promise to man that He would never again destroy the earth by water. And He sealed that promise with a covenant to Noah, and He placed a rainbow in the sky. Now, every time it rains and you look and you see a rainbow, that's God's reminder to you that He will never again destroy the earth by water. But now listen to this. God said He will judge the earth again, and this time He's going to do it by fire. He's going to do it by fire. I want you to understand something. God also built into his creation the tool by which he will judge this world, and that will be fire. People are saying, well, will man destroy the planet with atomic bombs and so on and so forth? No, that's not the way it's going to happen. The Bible says that God has built into this creation the very thing that will destroy it, and that's fire. It's been said, and this is only an estimate, but it's been said that the core of the earth, the very center of this planet, the temperatures are in excess of 12,400 degrees Fahrenheit. 12,400 degrees Fahrenheit. It's just molten liquid rock. We get a glimpse of this once in a while when a volcano erupts and we see the lava flowing out. But the core of this earth is made of that. The Bible also declares and indicates that hell is in the very center of this earth. Hell is the place of the departed and the damned unbelievers, those who have rejected God, rejected Christ as their Savior. Now, geologically, approximately there is a 10-mile crust between the core and the surface of the earth, meaning that from if you go out here and you dig a hole 10 miles deep, you're going to hit the core of the earth, and that heat, that molten lava could stream up out of there. But you see, the day is going to come when God is going to judge this earth by fire. And the tool of judgment is already built into the planet. It's already there. It's in reserve, waiting for that day of judgment. Just like the water was there for the first judgment, the fire is there, waiting for the second judgment. We need to understand that God is very specific about what He's going to do on this planet. In the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 15 and 16, the prophet said, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and His chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down His anger with fury, and His rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with His sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord." God promises His judgment is coming. And I believe it's coming in our lifetime. Verse 8 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." In other words, God calculates time differently than we do. Amen? Because God is eternal, and He doesn't measure and judge things the way we do with our watches, with our timepieces. In Psalm 75, verses 1, 2, and 3, the psalmist writes, "We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your name is near. Men tell of Your wonderful deeds. You say, I chose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all of its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm." In other words, God has appointed a time when He will bring judgment. And that judgment is coming exactly when God ordains it to be. And with God, time is in eternity. He looks at things from an eternal perspective. When Peter says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day, he's just basically saying that God does not calculate time the way we do. In other words, what seems like 1,000 years to us, or might literally be 1,000 years to us, to God it's just like a day. It just goes by just that quick. It's just a day. And so we need to begin to see things from God's perspective. Verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness." Meaning that God's not lazy. There's a reason for Him being patient. He says He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Do you realize this is the reason that the judgment of God might seem to be slow to us? We wonder, what's God waiting on? He's waiting on the fact that he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's giving everybody ample time to repent. That's why the judgment of God has been slow. John 3:16 and 17 said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the work of Jesus is being worked out in us and through us to reach those in this world that are lost. Do you realize that there are still millions of people on this planet who don't know Christ as Savior? And of course, many of them will not. Many will perish without him. But every day, even as I speak right now, people are being born who will live long enough to make a decision to either accept or reject Christ. And God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there will be a time, and God has appointed that time, when judgment will come. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The day of the Lord is going to come. God's judgment is imminent. It is going to happen. There's no getting around it. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people should you and I be? Well, that's the purpose for this message today. I believe God is asking you, what kind of people should you be? What kind of people are you? What kind of people do you want to be? And I believe in the next verse, he gives us the answer. He tells us what we ought to be. But the bottom line is we ought to be Spirit-filled people. We ought to be Spirit-filled people. What do I mean by Spirit-filled? I'm talking about being filled with God's Holy Spirit so that the things that we do in this life, the judgments that we make, the decisions that we make, are not based upon just what we want, but what God wants. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if you're born again and you're a child of God, then every decision we make in life should be based upon, what do you want, Lord? Remember that little bracelet people used to wear? That WW, whatever it was, WJ, what would Jesus do? WWJD? What would Jesus do? I mean, that's a good reminder when we're making decisions and we're kind of indecisive about what would be the right thing. We can just say, Lord, what would you have me do? What do you want me to do? What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be Spirit-filled people. We ought to be Spirit-led people. We ought to be people that are praying and asking God, what is your will in this matter for me? What do you want me to do? I can see what I would like to do. I can see what I think is the right thing to do. But Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, yesterday as I was praying and preparing this message, I was out at the lake for about 2.5-3 hours yesterday afternoon. I was watching people go by in the park doing a lot of stuff. And you know, a lot of those activities I saw going on, I was thinking in my mind, you know what? That's unhealthy. They shouldn't do this. They shouldn't do that or whatever. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you know, I'm sitting here judging these people's activities. And the Spirit of God said to me, I had never called you to be a judge of anybody. I just called you to share my word with people. And I began to realize what he was saying was, you know what, we really, stop thinking about this, we really have no right to tell people, well, you're going to hell if you don't do this or you don't do that, because God's the final say on who goes to heaven, who goes to hell. God didn't call us to judge people, condemn people, criticize people. He called us to love people. Now, I don't tell you what, I've been attempting to do it for 33 years and I still find it difficult and I still work at it and I still struggle with it because I don't know what it is. My first inclination when I look at people is to make a judgment of some kind. And then in my heart, I have to say, okay, God, what do you think? What do you want me to do? And what the Lord is trying to, I believe, show me and maybe all of us is that He didn't call us to judge people. He called us to love people. And there, if he judged everything he saw in us, then we'd all die. We'd all be destroyed. There would be no hope for any of us. And if you're looking yourself in the mirror and use the same criteria that you use in judging other people, you'd destroy yourself too. And what we need to realize is that we're not here to judge and criticize other people. We're here to love people and let them know that God loves them too. That no matter who they are or what they've done, there's hope for them. There's forgiveness for them. What kind of people should we be? We should be the kind of people that are projecting this message to the world before it's too late, because obviously we are running out of time. We are running out of time. The sand is running through the hourglass. We're running out of time. And so what time we have left, we need to use it wisely and share the love of God with people. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look for, if you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. It says look forward to, and literally the Greek there means to eagerly desire. To eagerly desire. He's saying that we should be, as believers, we should eagerly desire the judgment of God to come. Now think about that. When we start talking about God judging everything by fire and the earth being busted up and fire burning and destroying and laying everything bare, you know what? We think, man, that's scary. But he says, no, to you, the believer, you need to understand that you're not going to go through that. God has not appointed you to wrath, but he's appointed you to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this wrath is going to come, but he says, don't be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us power, love, and a sound mind. So what we need to be doing, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people that live holy lives, that have the love of God in our hearts, that are sharing Christ and His message with the lost of this world. And then before that judgment comes, God's going to lift His church, His people out of the earth, and then all hell's going to break loose. As simply as I can put it, all hell is going to break loose. Literally, the earth is going to bust up and hell is going to break loose on this earth. There's going to be God's final judgment. He says in the next verse, verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And so you see, we're not looking for, can I say this? We're not looking for a PC world, we're looking for a JC world. Really. We're not looking for a PC, a politically correct world. Everybody's so afraid they're going to offend somebody. My goodness, I've never seen so many people walking on eggshells these days. They don't know what to call people anymore. We don't know if people are offended if they're called black or African American or whatever, or I mean, I'm just using that as one illustration. But there are so many things that we're afraid to say now in public because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody, and we're worried about creating a PC world, a politically correct world, but what we ought to be concerned about is creating a JC world, that is a Jesus Christ world, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What is righteousness? It means being right with God, and there's only one way to be right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of people we ought to be. We ought to be the kind of people that live holy lives, godly lives, lives that share the love of God with the lost of this world. That's what kind of people we're called to be. That's what kind of people you and I ought to be. In finishing this letter, he says, so then, dear brothers, since you are looking forward to this, and we should be, we shouldn't be afraid of it, we should be looking forward to it, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Spotless and blameless and at peace. Do you realize that the only way that you and I can be spotless and blameless and at peace is to be in Christ? When we are in Christ, we are holy. When we are in Christ, we are complete. In Him, Paul says, in Him you are complete, who is the head of all principality and power. When you are in Jesus, when God looks at you, you are spotless. You don't have any wrinkles. You don't have any flaws. You don't have any blemishes. You're perfect in Christ. So that's what you need to do. Stay in Christ. Stay connected. Remember last week, sermon? I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't know how many people can tell me what was the sermon title last week. What was it about last week? Have you been putting it to practice this week? Last week we talked about being daily disciples and about reading the Word of God every day and praying, fellowshipping with God every day, and we prayed a prayer at the end of that and committed, yes, we're going to do it. I'm not going to ask how many of you broke your commitment, but if you did, God will forgive you. But this is the kind of people we ought to be. We ought to be covenant people. We ought to be committed people. We ought to be loving people, forgiving people, and sharing people. We're people of the light. We're here to let our light shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We get so preoccupied with just making a living and getting by and taking care of ourselves and taking care of our own that we're not so concerned about the lost. Listen, we all got to start somewhere. We all got to do what we can do. Do the best we can, do the most we can, and believe God to use what we do to help somebody. Amen? We've got to reach out with God's Word and God's love. Verse 15 says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so the only way people are going to get saved is if we share Jesus with them. Now, Peter mentions here about Paul's letters and Paul writing. And at the time of this writing, when Peter wrote this, Paul was already dead. Paul had already been martyred. He'd been beheaded in Rome. And so all of his letters were now in circulation in the church. Everything that Paul wrote had been written. So it was in circulation. So Peter is reminding them that he gave great credence to the letters of Paul as well. That Paul is writing the same thing, telling people to be prepared and be ready. He says in verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking to them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. You see, he doesn't say that the scriptures are ignorant and distorted. He didn't say that the scriptures were hard to understand. What he said was, people that are unstable and ignorant find the scriptures hard to understand. It's because they're trying to understand them in their own mind instead of allowing the Holy Spirit, the author of the scriptures, to teach us. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John to his disciples? He said, it's very important for you that I go, because when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And he called him the Spirit of Truth. And he said, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. Now, the only way the Holy Spirit is going to lead you and guide you is when you get into the Word, start reading it, start praying, and then the Holy Spirit will interpret it to you. I'm telling you, I've been a student of the Bible for over 33 years now, and still every single day, just like Saturday, I spent almost 3 hours sitting at a picnic table out at the shelter at Clinton Lake, just reading the Bible and praying in tongues and working on this message. And I sat there and I had to get up and walk around. I got excited about things I see in the Bible that I've read it hundreds of times, and yet God just gave me a fresh insight into something. It was revelation. That's what the Word of God is. You can't do that with a history book or a math book or a geography book, but you can do it with the Bible. Read the Bible. It's food for your spirit. It comes alive because the Spirit of God is in it. This Word is quick and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's inspired by God Almighty. It's the living Word of God. What kind of people should we be? We should be people of the Word. People of the Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that brings salvation to this world. Verse 17, he says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. I'll be very honest with you. I struggle with this verse of Scripture, and I'm going to stand before you and say, I don't really fully understand everything he's saying. Because a lot of what I've been reading and praying about lately, especially reading a lot of Andrew Womack's material and listening to his tapes, he talks very strongly about our secure position or eternal security in Christ and everything. And yet when I read scripture like this, there's a warning that says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. In other words, he's alluding there to the assumption that you can fall from your secure position. At least you can fall from your faith, from believing something. In other words, if you start listening to the wrong stuff, you're going to get confused. And you'll fall at least from your position of security. In other words, we are secure in Christ, but that security can be shaken if we get confused. And this is the problem sometimes when people start reading all kinds of books instead of reading the Bible. Nothing wrong with reading books, just make sure you read the Bible first, because the Bible is God's word and all the other books are man's words. Now, those man's words may contain God's word, and God may even have ordained these men to write these books. But even though he's given and inspired them with a word to write, it's not on the same level as the Bible. The Bible is God's holy word. And so we need to give it first place in our lives. We need to be on guard. In fact, there's a warning. Let me read it to you real quickly here. I think it's in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Yeah, there we go. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." In other words, don't be deceived by the philosophies of men. Don't be led astray by the philosophies of men. But believe what the Word of God says. Verse 18, and we close with this. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever." I like that. Grow in grace and knowledge. That means that no matter how long you have served the Lord, how many times you have read this Bible from cover to cover, how much time you've spent in prayer, trusting God, there's still room for growth. Amen? You can keep reading your Bible every day. You're going to learn more. You're going to grow more in knowledge and in grace. That's the thing that God wants us to grow in, is in grace. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, but in grace. Not only in receiving grace, but in giving grace to others. Being graceful. What kind of people should we be? We should be holy people. We should be loving people. We should be spirit-filled people. We should be people of the Word. We should be people that reflect the love of God. We should be people of grace and people of knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And if you'll do these things, you'll be prepared when that judgment comes. And beloved, believe me, it's coming. It's coming. The Bible says, like a thief in the night, it will come. But you will be ready for it. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Join hands with the person next to you. And if you would, I just want you to repeat this prayer with me. And after we have prayed together, and those that may be listening on the internet or listening to this CD, you pray with us. God will honor your faith and He will touch you, meet your needs, whatever they might be. Afterwards, anyone who has a need or would like to come up to the front of the church for prayer, we'll be happy to lay hands on you, anoint with oil, pray with you in agreement for whatever your need might be. But everyone listening, just pray this with me and pray it out loud. Say these words, Father God, I present myself, spirit, soul, and body, before the throne of grace this day in the name of Jesus Christ. I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh, shed His blood on the cross, that I might be forgiven of all my sins. I open my heart. I invite You, Jesus, to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my Deliverer. Be my Healer. Be my Protector. Be my Provider. From this day forward, I want to be everything you've created me to be. I give you my permission to guide and direct my life into your perfect plan. What kind of people should we be? We should be your kind of people. Thank you, Jesus, for making me what I need to be and glorifying you in all that I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here in this congregation and those listening, whether by CD or over the World Wide Web. I just pray that the grace of God would rise up within them and that you would give them that blessed assurance that Jesus is in their heart, in their life, and that He will never leave them, He will never forsake them, He will never fail them. He will be with them until the very end of the age. And that age is ending very soon. We know, Lord Jesus, that you're coming for those who are waiting and watching for you. Therefore, we declare, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.